You're going to miss the music of Brian Elmore, different band shirt, and we always like it when Brian comes down here and gives us some good singing. Let's begin with a word of prayer, not a ritualistic prayer, but a prayer that orients us to why we are here, that what we do will be that which is praiseworthy and glorifying to Jesus Christ. Not all worship is true worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that all that is done this morning will be that which is glorifying to you through your Son, by the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray that these things will be edifying to our own souls and our relationship with you as we live each day. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to start off with a very quick announcement in regard to the message before we started on tape and all. Last Sunday's message to me was extremely important, dealing with several aspects of things that we've been studying for a long time. Those of you that were here know that, but the complications, we did not get it on tape, and it is so important, the words that are used and the text. It's nothing that I can just quickly go over, but I am going to go over some of the things we studied last week and try to move on a little bit, but I do want this on tape. So those of you that were here last week, some of the things we're going to be noting will be what some of the things we did last week, but it's such a vital lesson. It's nothing that I can just skip as far as the tapers are concerned or the series is concerned. And that's how vital I think it is. So please be in prayer, not in frustration, but be in prayer in regard to work of the Spirit. For whatever reason, we didn't get it, and that's good enough for me. Give me some time to go back and do a little bit more work on some things that we did do in it last week. And want you to be aware that that is what's going to be happening this morning. In regards to prayer, anything come up we need to know about in prayer. Okay, just continue to be in prayer for those that are on our prayer list, and be in constant prayer for one another, those who choose to walk by faith in the spiritual warfare, and therefore in need of each other's prayers constantly. We are in need of each other's prayers. Continue to be in prayer in regard to the property. I haven't heard anything, and so just leaving it totally where it should be left anyway, and just see what God has in store as far as that's concerned, but we can let our requests be made known to Him. And so please be in prayer. I understood that they wanted to settle the whole estate affair in February, so just be in prayer and see if what God is doing and is going to do in that respect. So please bear that in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Giving, again, is for the born-again believer only. But not just for the born-again believer. Giving is one of those things that we will see the Holy Spirit leading us to do, one of many things that will start happening in your life as you learn to walk more and more by the Spirit. It's not something that is mandated. It's not something that is a program, something that we make happen. It is something that will happen in your spiritual life as you learn to walk by faith in the Spirit. And looking forward to a lot of things happening this year. They're starting to be rumbles now in regard to things. We've got to get some more publications and get some more things printed up. I want to get some more of the little pamphlets on the Salvation is a Pattern of Spirituality. We're going to change the title to The Gospel for Christians. And so got these things going on, and so please be in prayer in that respect. In preparation for the offertory, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into this place of worship, Father, we once again are reminded of the two spheres of freedom that are involved in this facet of worship, the political economic freedom that we enjoy in America. And we are most appreciative, Father, for the men and women who served this country in uniform since the very inception of this country to this very day. We are appreciative, Heavenly Father, for our political economic freedom to do with our lives, our resources as we see fit, to live, to marry, to worship, to spend our money, to function any way that we desire. What a wonderful freedom we do enjoy in this country of America, and we are most appreciative for this freedom. But Father, we are most appreciative for the freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this sphere of freedom, the spiritual realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual insight, Heavenly Father, we would not know how to live. We would not know where to live, marriage, money, time, worship, all these things, Heavenly Father, where we decide to attend a local assembly, all the decisions that are made, Heavenly Father, in our political economic freedom are dependent upon having the eyes of the spiritual freedom to see. We are most appreciative for the sacrificial work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. We pray now, Heavenly Father, that you will receive the offerings that we're about to give. Father, that you will continue to use this humble assembly. We constantly are overwhelmed and filled with so much thanksgiving, Father, of what you did with us in 2000. We just set ourselves, Heavenly Father, for you to use us in 2001. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's open our hymnal to 461. There are a few of us here this morning, so once again, you have a choice. You can remain silent and listen, or you can sing, and that way you won't have to hear. And so the choice is entirely up to yours, to sit and listen and be judgmental, or just to kind of utter through and sing the song with us and rejoice and worship with us. Let's sing all three verses. I love to tell the story. Good? Are you there? Okay, good. All right, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. We've come to a remarkable verse that has so much involved in it, the things that we have been studying for some time now, that we have somewhat slowed down on this one verse from our normal momentum. But the verse merits it in so many different ways. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer that God the Holy Spirit can open our eyes as to what's going on in this verse. There are so many aspects of the various things that we've been studying in regard to living by faith and work and these things. So it gives us a good place to see and without being offended as to what Christ is saying. So let's spend a few moments in prayer preparing ourselves. I am not the teacher. God the Holy Spirit is the teacher. That is why he is sent. So what we're going to do is spend a few moments to directing our faith toward him who was sent to teach and reveal to us, or illuminate for us, the truth of Scripture. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we enter the next few moments of our life with fear and trembling. There is nothing that we do in our life, Heavenly Father, that is reveals to us our total dependency on relying on your Spirit. We can open the Scriptures and we can see them and understand them from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, from the law, from human IQ. Our Heavenly Father, we can rely on your Spirit to open our eyes. We pray now, Father, that your Spirit will cause us to see the things in this verse that you would have us to see. Protect us from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our seeing and our understanding of this crucial verse, the message that is here. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. One of the most important things that we have been seeing for a long time and that I keep coming up with is, what is your view of God? You've got to be totally conscious of your view of God, because your view of God is going to determine nearly everything that you do in the spiritual life. It's going to flow from your view of God. But also, what is your view of Scripture? And before we even go into the verse, you sit down and you said, right, what is my view of this book? What is my view of the Bible? It's a divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. It is the authority of all life. Well, people, I want you to understand that there are a lot of people who would believe just what I said and have not come near the truth of what's going on in Scripture. But this is the authoritative Word in their life. This is divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible, and they're not anywhere near seeing the truth. So there's some kind of a problem we have going on here and dealing with our view of Scripture and our view of God. Now, we have moved to John 5:39. So let's pick it up right there. You, the religious people, the religious Jews, by interpretation at that time, but by application, it refers to both unbeliever and believer throughout all church history. It involves people right up today into the Bible church movement in 2,000 years after John wrote all of these things. You, you religious people, diligently study the Scriptures. People, their fault is not a neglect of studying Bible doctrine. Their fault is not a neglect of the Scriptures. They diligently study them from the languages. They were geniuses in the language. They knew it. You diligently study the Scriptures, the Old Testament. Then we have a very important word that we've already noted, because. Okay, here's why they diligently study the Bible. Because you think. And we spent, the last time we were in this, we spent over an hour pretty much on this one word. And summing it together, quote from a lexicon, it expresses the subjective mental estimate or opinion formed by man concerning a matter. In other words, they've come to this conclusion. People, this is why we do everything we do in the spiritual life. I'm not talking about when we sin. I'm talking about when we're doing or think we're doing or trying to do things right in the spiritual realm. It's because we think this is what we should do. We have come to this conclusion. In fact, the word means to believe. It means to come to a belief, to an understanding. This is what I believe. Because of their view of God, because of their belief about God, this is what they have come to believe. That, all right, here's why they study the Scripture. Because you think that. If they diligently study the Scriptures, they will receive from God the blessing of eternal life. Just by studying and learning Bible doctrine, they're going to receive a blessing from God. Okay, one, why do you study the Scriptures? Why do you study the Scriptures? Why do you come to Bible class? There's no prestige in coming to this church. None. Why do you study the Bible here and wherever you do? Why do you study the Scriptures? Secondly, this is very important. In your thinking, in your view, in your belief, how do you receive blessings from God? You want blessings from God? How do you perceive, think, believe you're going to receive blessings from God? It's fundamental. People, this is why Job is one of the most important books, if not the most important book in the Bible. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. It lays the umbrella for the whole of Scripture. Genesis 1 through 4 does the same type of thing. You go back and you pick up what you learned there and you see it all the way through. This was the heart of the issue with Job and his three friends. How do you view how you're going to receive a blessing from God? In context, it's unbelievers wanting the blessing of eternal life. But that sets the pattern for receiving all blessings in life. So we come to the question, how do I receive blessings from God? Why does God bless? How am I going to receive a blessing from God? Now, it should be noted, not only does this reveal their thinking and their view of God, which we have well studied now over the last several weeks, but it also reveals their view of Scripture. And that just demands we spend a few moments here, because they have a view about this book that we need to examine. And I hope that it pinches you a little bit, pricks you a little bit, because this is very important. What is our view of this book? Now, here's what they believe. They believe that there is something in the written word. Come on in. There is something in the written word itself that can transfer a blessing to them. It can transfer something to them. There is something in the written word itself that will transfer a blessing to them. This is their view of Scripture. In other words, what they're saying about Scripture, about the Old Testament, is this. It's the same thing that some people would say about a ritual like water baptism or even the communion, that these things are efficacious. What do I mean by that? That by the very taking of the bread and the wine in the communion, that it effects a change in you. It is efficacious, effecting a change. That there is something in the water baptism itself, something in that ritual that can effect a change. There is something in the ritual of communion that can effect a change. And the truth of the matter is, that's blasphemous. There is nothing in a ritual that can effect a change in us. They are not efficacious. God and His work is efficacious, not these things. Now, let's take a look at Scripture. I want you to think about this. Can the learning of Scripture effect a change? It sounds good. It sounds right, but is it? Is that correct? And I propose to you, as you think about that question, think of the number of people alive on planet Earth today, in all the denominations, in all the seminaries, in all the churches, and think of it all the way through church history, all the way back to the beginning. There have been multitude of people to this day that study, and people, I mean, study this book. There are men who have written volumes of whole libraries of their work on this book. I never saw the truth. Never saw the truth. Never effected a spiritual change in their life. There are people who go to churches, Bible studies, all these things, and nothing spiritual happens. Maybe emotional, maybe intellectually. Maybe it affects an intellectual change. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spiritual change where they receive life. They receive something from God. Is there something in just the Scriptures themselves that is efficacious? They have a view about learning the Scriptures, about learning Bible doctrine, that it is the superior way to God. Where did I get that? Remember our word, because you think. In this verse, because you think. That word means you come to the conclusion this is the superior way to God. If you do this, then God is going to bless you. But people, that is not what happens. Jesus Christ is not saying something against Scripture. God forbid that. The fault doesn't lie with Scripture. The fault doesn't lie here. The fault lies with their perception, what they believe, what they think. That's where the fault lies. Scripture was never intended to do that. Scripture, as he says in this passage, let's just read it so I can talk all the way through and we know where we are together, verse 39. You diligently study, search the Scriptures, because, why do they do it? You have come to the estimate, you believe, you think, that in them you have eternal life. But in truth, it is these that bear witness of me. They just point you to that which is efficacious, people. Learning Scripture is not going to give them life. But learning Scripture accurately will point them to Jesus Christ, who does give them life, to the one who is efficacious, who can effect a change in us. God effects a change in us. So Jesus Christ is not saying something against Scripture. And by the way, neither am I. I have been accused and still am of coming down against the Scriptures and opposing the Scriptures. All this. People, this is my life. But I want to be sure that we do understand what the Scriptures are and what the Scriptures are not. As important as the Scriptures are and as important as learning and studying them, just studying the Scriptures does not gain you a blessing from God. It may just keep you further and further away. There are scholars of all the denominations. Now, maybe not all preachers study Scripture. And I understand that. Very few do, even in the Bible Church movement. They just go to other people's work. But there are scholars in the denominations, in the seminaries, whose whole life is spent in this book, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic, in all of these things, and they never see the truth. So just studying the Scriptures isn't going to do it. Many study, but they're further from God and further from the truth every time they go to it. So again, what is the superior way to God? What is your view? What is your view? What do you think? What do you believe? I'm not talking about what you've been taught, people. I'm talking about where you live. You don't want to follow a man. You want to follow the Spirit and what you see Scripture saying. What to you is the superior way to God? And what we have seen in Scripture over and over and over, the superior way to God is just trust Him. How did you receive eternal life? You just trusted. That set the pattern how you're going to receive life all through your life. How you're going to receive the fruit of the Spirit. How you're going to receive everything. Just trust Him. That's the superior way. That's what He's looking for. You don't superimpose on God, I think this is the superior way, therefore God's going to bless me because of it. It doesn't work that way, people. That's one of the many problems with a lot of marriages. I think he ought to like this or he ought to like that, and that's what I'm going to do without even considering that person. This is the way it's going to work. In order to be able to please someone else, you have to know what pleases them. Not what pleases you to do for them, what pleases them. Therefore, it demands that you think of them. So we cannot superimpose on God what we think ought to please God. Boy, this is the superior way to God. This is His Word. This is His book. If I just learn more and more of this, then God's going to be really impressed. It's not the superior way to God. What God is looking for is an intimate relationship. What God is looking for is a relationship with you and Him. That's why He sent His Son. That's why He sent His Spirit, the two sendings. So the superior way to God is faith. How do we come to this conclusion? Through the understanding of Scripture? Through a view of God. What's your view of God? Do you have a view of God? Is your view of God, I have to do something for Him, and then He will do something for me. Now, that's the way most people see God. Or is your view of God, He must do everything, and all I can do is trust Him. And if I will just trust Him, He will do for me. And you learn the whole premise at the cross, people. It amazes me how many Christians leave the cross once they become a Christian to live their life. If I know God. And by my knowing of God, what I know about God, what I believe about God, that if I will do this, if I will do that, then God is going to be pleased and God is going to do something for me. You see the whole thing, the frame of thought here? I know God. I know God, and this is what God is going to be pleased by and will bless me by. That's why I read a couple of weeks ago, and even put it on an overhead for you, Lewis Berry Capers, one little aspect of faith, at the foundation of faith, is the knowing of God. It's the foundation of all faith. I know God, and I know that all I can do is just trust Him. That's another way of knowing God. Again, you can go to Mount Sinai, Mount Zion. But so often we want to impose on God what we think he's saying, and then we go to the scripture, and there it is. But you have to know the other person, and know God in this case. Now, note in context what blessing they desire. That in them you have eternal life. In other words, you earn something, you're going to possess something from God by learning the scriptures, by learning Bible doctrine. You search the scriptures because you think, you believe, that in them, so therefore I have a view of God, I have a view of scripture, you have eternal life. People, if you just look at the way that they've done it, if you just look at the way they've done it, are they in an intimate relationship with any member of the Godhead? No, they're not. Learning doctrine doesn't require any kind of a relationship involvement. One of the great problems in America, we do not know how to have a relationship. Mainly because we don't know how to think of the other person. We don't want to have it. Think of the two differences. I sit down, I learn this book. I don't have to be personally involved with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's an academic journey. And the more I learn, the more blessing I'm going to get from God. Look at the way God has said it. You've got to come to me and believe in me. You've got to trust me. You've got to believe in whom I send. I send my Son. Therefore, my left hand is our faith. He grabs it, and now we're joined with him. And as long as we walk by faith, we're in that personal relationship, commitment with him. You stop believing, you've broken it. He wants a relationship. We don't have four gods. I hope this pricks you a little bit and you think about it. It's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Bible. We have three gods in one. Father, Son, and Spirit. This book is going to point us to him. Take us to him. But just learning here is not the way to God. And I'm glad that we have this type of a verse because we could do the same thing with moral righteousness. We could do the same thing with service. We could do the same thing with emotional experiences. How do I get to a relationship with God? It's your view of God. It's where you place God in this whole scenario determines where you're going to live, how you're going to live each day. Let's look at our triangle as we get moving into our study. We start off with God and the spiritual warfare with Satan from the prehistoric battle, the prehistoric world. With God one, demonstration of his power. But now we're in the second world, and now the great conflict is a conflict of wisdom. In the prehistoric world, it was a conflict of power. In this world, it's a conflict of wisdom. And it's going to end in a conflict of power again so that man can see what's going on. So God brought on the scene this little creature, this worm called man. And there's a relationship between God and man here. Well, Satan became jealous of this relationship. So what Satan did, he came through here and broke that relationship between God and man right here, and he broke it with sin. And so now the relationship between man and God is broken, and we're in Satan's kingdom of darkness. And people, here is what it means that Satan wants to be God. We are now in his kingdom, and there's nothing God can do about it. God, you are a holy God. Man is unholy. Man is in sin. Therefore, there's nothing you can do to save man. Man can't do anything about it. Therefore, they remain in my kingdom of darkness. If we live in the area of sin, we've extended this now in our study, we have a triangle of sin. If this is where you live, you have justice, law, and work. And this is where people want to live their life. They want to live their life in the triangle of sin. If you live here, you're constantly thinking about sin. Therefore, you're constantly thinking about justice. And the way to satisfy justice, the law says to work. And so you go to various work systems. Now, what God did was what Satan didn't plan on. But one thing Satan does not understand, did not understand, does not understand, never will understand, and that is the love of God, where the love of God sent his Son to solve the problem. And so now we have, in contrast to the sin triangle, we have the cross triangle, where we have the love of God, grace, and faith. Now, you get to choose which area you want to live. Most Christians, and I do mean Christians who are saved, they want to live over here in the sin triangle. Their whole vocabulary, their whole thinking, day in and day out, in relationships with husbands and wives and friends and people, is in this triangle. They think in terms of sin, justice, law, work. And then they divide, would take the worst triangle here, and you have in the worst triangle behaviors, and you have knowledge and emotion. You have, in other words, the body, the mind, and the emotion. And we're all drawn to one of those three areas. So you start cultivating one of these three areas to satisfy the justice of God, to fulfill the law, satisfy the justice of God. And this is where most people live. But you can't live over here. This is reality, by the way. This is reality. What I mean by reality, this is what God really is. This over here is imaginary. This is what you imagine, what you think God is like, what you think, what you believe. Just like the Jewish religious crowd was saying here, it's what I believe about God. That in order to take care of my sin, I've got to work, and their work and our passage is knowledge. And therefore, if I'll do that, I'll satisfy the justice, and then I'll receive something from God. This is reality. I, God, have done all the work. All I want you to do is trust me. And then you come under living in this love that we're studying on Wednesday night. So, or Tuesday night, excuse me, studying on Tuesday night. We transferred it to Wednesday night for Valentine's Day only. But Tuesday night, studying this. So you get to choose which of these two areas you want to live. This is reality. When you decide to live here, walking by faith, your vocabulary, just your daily vocabulary, starts changing. Love, grace, faith. He's done all the work. All the things that we're studying in regards to now in noting the love triangle. The kind, love is kind. You get to choose which area you're going to live, but they change your whole function of life, and they change the way that you live in regard to each other. Now, over here, these systems all differ only as to what you have to do. You might find somebody who very high on moral behavior, somebody very high on knowledge, somebody very high on emotion. Do the same. And they get very angry. Oh, you're just like this group, you're just like that group. No, I'm not. I'm different. No, you're not. You have the same view of God. Everybody here has the same view of God. What is their argument? Their argument is simply what I have to do to please God for Him to be for me. Eternal life is a blessing of salvation, or spirituality, or the fruit of the Spirit, or any blessing in life. The only area they differ, people, is what you have to do for God, which means they all have the same view of God. That versus the group over here, he says, are you just Christian? These are two distinct views of God. This one is Mount Sinai. This one is Mount Zion. This is being children of the bondwoman, being children of the free woman. But here is where most Christians will live their life. It's imaginary. It's not real. But they'll live their whole life here. Actually, they're over here. Actually, they're right here. This is where we are by virtue of faith in Christ. But they live over here. Never move into the realm of reality. So the truth is that we do not function for God. We live under the triangle of the cross. And therefore, simply trust in Him. If you choose the triangle of sin, your whole system is justice. Your whole system is work. If you choose the triangle of the cross, you live under the system of what? The new commandment that we're studying on Wednesday night. So why works? Why is it so popular? Why is seeking to be justified before God by doing something? Because it's some system of performance, and the flesh wants to perform. I want to be part of the equation. I want to do something for God. I want to put on the fig leaves. I want to do something. I want to learn. I want to be good. I want part of what God is doing here. I want to earn some of this. I want God to know I deserve it. I want performance. That's the flesh. Totally opposed to just trusting and allowing God to do these things for us. People, we have to come to the conclusion, and if you live over here, you come to the conclusion you'd have no merit before God. You have no merit before God because you diligently study the Scripture. You have no merit before God because you live very hard to live a moral, wonderful life. You have no merit before God because you do the works of the law. You have no merit before God because you repent, because you confess, because you feel sorry, because you do any of these things. You have no merit before God. Our merit before God is based on His work. That's our merit before God. Totally His work, His doing. You learned it at the cross. That's the only merit we have before God, based on His doing, His work, which we receive in reality simply by trusting. Simply by trusting in Him, the cross triangle. I have no merit before God. This is the triangle of humility. What is humility? Walking by faith. What is arrogance? I can do something for God. I don't care if it's as minute as confession, repentance, feeling sorry, learning Scripture, being more, all the things that we could say that sound right. But as we saw from Job 1:1, that's Job's whole problem. So we have no merit before God. The only way we have merit before God is based on His work, based upon who and what He is. So this passage becomes so fundamental to the whole of Scripture. It is these that bear witness of me, and I bear witness of God the Father. Okay, you diligently, verse 39, you diligently study the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. Let's look at the word you have, because it's a very important word. It goes with the word you believe. Let's look at the word you have for a moment. It's been a while since we've had take our time down into the Greek and language here, but this passage demands it. Because you have, present active infinitive of the verb echo, to have or to possess, to have something or possess something that you did not have before. But what I want you to think about is the infinitive, because it goes with our passage. The infinitive. The infinitive is used in one of three ways. First of all, it is used in conceived reality or conceived result. Two, intended result. Put the word results here. Intended results, conceived results. What I conceive is going to happen. What I intend to happen. And three, what actually happens. What actually occurs. What is reality. Now, the people in our passage, the religious Jews in our passage, have the conceived result. That if by studying the Scriptures, they would just study the Scriptures, learn doctrine, they have eternal life. It goes with that because you think in the verse. Because you think in them. That's what they think about Scripture and about God. And therefore you think you have conceived result. Conceived result that if I will learn Scripture, this is what's going to happen. It's imaginary. It's not reality. It's not reality. This is not the way God functions. This is not the purpose of Scripture. This is not what it's about. You're not going to gain this just by learning Scripture. It's a conceived reality. But people, this is what I want to show you how fundamental this is. This describes all kinds of people throughout all churches right up today. You think that if you do this, we can go to our work, you think if you are morally righteous, learn Scripture, serve, your life of service, emotionalism, all these things that you are going to have, you think, that's your view, that now you're going to have, that's your conceived result, if you do these things. That if I will do these things, this is what God's going to do. That describes denominations, movements, all things we've got going on in church history, right up to this day. Why do the Catholics, the Baptists, the Presbyterians, the Methodists, the Episcopalians, all these groups, the many different branches of the Bible Church movement and all this, why do we do the things we do? We have a view of God and we think that if we do these things, that this is what I'm going to get out of it. It's a conceived idea. People, this is why it is so vital that we be accurate in our view of God and what it is God wants. We're hanging everything on this. Not only, they're hanging eternal life on this. But if you're already saved, you're hanging your whole spiritual life on this. What do I really believe is the way to earn blessings from God? And you learned it at the cross. I told you, this is why I believe the genius of God made our salvation dependent on one simple act of faith. so that if you ever get lost, if you live a Christian life, how am I going to get something from God? Go back to the cross. That's what it's talked about in the epistles. It isn't to get Christians saved again. It's not what it's talked about. It's not why salvation is used, gospel, to get them saved again in the epistles to believers. Why is it there then? Take you back. Don't forget it. Christ said that in Revelation 3. Just remember how you first received and keep doing that. That's so vital. If you want your life to count, what do you perceive about God? And then what do you think, if you will do this and this and this, that something's going to happen? So we have a conceived reality. So this goes with what they think or believe, and therefore this is the conceived reality. I think this is the way to God, and if I do it, I'm going to have a blessing from God. Here it's life, but whatever it is, I'm going to have it from God. See? Is that reality? Is it true just because I say so? Many people live in an imaginary world. One of the big problems with marriages today is people live in an imaginary world. You've got to live in reality. What is it about this other person? They're an individual. What is it in their soul, their life? What is going to please them? You've got to think of them. You've got to completely forget yourself. Are you living in an imaginary world? And what happens is one day reality hits and everything explodes. It doesn't have to happen that way. It's just learning reality right from the beginning. What is reality? Not imaginary. What do I perceive, conceive? What is the actual reality? So this is why so many believers choose to live in the sin triangle and work triangle and all that. They think they believe that by working they're going to receive something for God. Now look at the blessing here. The blessing here is you have eternal life. What is eternal life? Eternal life is the life of God. That's what this whole chapter is about. Look back at verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. And then the whole thing is about life, all the way down, in dealing with the giving of life. Okay. Jesus Christ came on the scene, came to a pool. All these people are sick, and they describe the human race, all those conditions. It's sick, lame, blind, withered. Describe the human race. Jesus Christ came and said, boom, let there be life. Healed. Boom. He gets up and walks away. Don't get involved in whether that man's saved or unsaved. He is not the issue. If you try to do that, you're going to come up with false theology. We like to read in what he believed. Doesn't say that. Hyper-Calvinists like to read in divine election. He just chooses he's going to be saved. You're going to get in trouble. What you have to do is realize, that's not what's going on here. What's going on here is Jesus Christ is proving I'm like God the Father. I go all the way back to Genesis 1. It's sinful. The first word said by God, let there be light. He came upon sin, darkness, all this stuff. And what does God say? Let there be light. Let there be the gospel. Let there be my son. John picks up the Christmas story, taking up the light of the world coming in. Let there be light. It's played all the way through Scripture. A simple word. That's what God is like. What is your view of God? When he comes across sin, does he judge and all of this stuff? Or has God come across sin and say, let there be light, let there be a way out, let there be my son, let there be my life. Let there be my life. That's what this whole thing is about, is getting this life. So God is in the life-giving business. Jesus Christ is in the life-giving business. The Holy Spirit is in the life-giving business. I won't do it now, but we've gone through passages where Jesus Christ is the source of life. We've gone through passages where the Holy Spirit is the source of life. Wait a minute. I thought Christ gave life. Now you've told me verses where the Holy Spirit gives life. Two standings by God. First standing, eternal life, Jesus Christ. Second standing, spiritual life, the Holy Spirit. They both give life. How we receive life sets the pattern on how we're going to receive all the blessings from God, people. You miss how you receive eternal life, you're going to miss how you receive all other blessings from God, including recovery from sin, fruit of the Spirit, anything else. This sets the pattern for us. Not only does it pattern for come from our view of God, but how we know God. How do we know Him? All this becomes so vital to our thought process. They from God by studying and learning. But the truth is, all they have to do is to trust, believe in the one that is standing before them. Now, look what it says about Scripture. It is these, the Scriptures, that bear witness of me. People, here's the true value of Scripture. Scripture is not God, but it leads to God. It is not God, but it leads to God. It's like the misuse of the law, misuse of the Bible, misuse of Scripture. You can do that. You can worship the Scriptures instead of allowing the Scriptures to lead you to God. That's what Christians do today with the law. They're making the law the whole issue. People, all the law does is point out to you that you're dead and you need Him. That's all it does. The law is designed to kill. Very clear in Scripture. The law is designed to increase sin. That's what it's for. You get all of our children living under the law in our schools, put the Ten Commandments back in their school, you're making bigger sinners out of them. A Christian can never take the blame for that. But Scripture is very clear on the purpose of the law. Alright, here is the true value of Scripture then. Now, when they have the Scriptures, study them diligently. People, they never come to the truth. We have to see the truth, and we have to see it by being taught. Now here again is just another one of those places where Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are one. What it said, they're different, but they're the same. They're different, but they're very similar. And this is what is so important for us to see. Let's take a look. First of all, Jesus Christ. And we're going to stay with the Gospel of John. Look at John 1:38, please. John 1:38. John 1:38. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 38. Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher. Now, this doesn't say God is saying that he is, but he is recognized as the teacher. A similar one is in chapter 7. Look at chapter 7 with me, please. Chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. But when it was the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. Chapter 8, verse 2. And early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. Now, chapter 13, very important. This is what Christ says about it. Chapter 13, verse 13. We're in the upper room. We're in the upper room. 2 hours from now, Jesus Christ will be crucified. This is where he gives the new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you. By this all will know that you are mine. Now, let's look at chapter 13, verse 13. You called me teacher and Lord, and you are right. I am the teacher, and I am the Lord. But here, what we don't know to the teacher. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Okay, so Jesus Christ is teaching, right? Very clear, especially from this passage. Now, look at the Gospel of John 14. Gospel of John 14, and we're going to look at verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. People, we are totally dependent on God, the Holy Spirit. We are not going to see the truth without the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Look at chapter 16, please. Chapter 16, verse 12. Chapter 16, verse 12. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Note the word bear. People, not only can we not see the truth of Scripture, and we spent time on this word bear, not only can we not see the truth, you can't bear the truth. Some of you have seen it. Some of you heard about it. Some of you experienced it. The unbelievable hostile rejection of just trusting. People can't bear that. People cannot bear who have been working and working for their eternal salvation in some denomination. That they joined the church, they did this, and you come along and say, no, all you have to do is just believe, just trust. I can't bear that. And I become very angry at that. Not seen it. I mean angry. You are wrong. And then the same thing is true of Christian life. Multitude of Christians cannot bear the truth. Bear it. I mean bear it. I don't mean understand it. I mean just bear the truth that all you've got to do is just trust Him. No, you are wrong. And we've got to set that up. You are wrong. It is not just faith. They can't bear it. It isn't a matter of just saying, okay, that's what you believe, move on. They just can't bear it. That contradicts everything. No, you have got to be this, you've got to be that to be saved, you've got to be this, you've got to be that to be spiritual, to be recovered from sin, to receive the fruit of the Spirit, to get a blessing from God. You are so wrong. You say all you have to do is believe. They cannot bear the truth. It's so against our flesh nature. It's so against it. To just simply, it sounds so simple, but it's the heart of the battle. That's why Paul says the battle is saved. You cannot bear it. Let's continue reading now. Chapter 16, verse 13. In chapter John 16, 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. Or verse 12. I have many more things to say to you. Many more teachings. Many more things to say to you. But you cannot bear them. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes. Spirit of truth. He's the teacher. He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and whatever he will disclose to you, he will disclose to you what is to come. Same thing said of Jesus Christ. He doesn't come of his own initiative. He doesn't speak of himself. The very same thing said of Jesus Christ is said of the Holy Spirit. Two standings of God in Isaiah. God sent his Son, God sent his Spirit. Just as you dealt with me, you deal with him. Just as you followed me, trusted me, welcomed me, you follow him, trust in him. And he will guide you. He will teach you. So clear, if we will see what's going on in Scripture. This is what we have to out all of the Scripture. Scripture bears witness of who and what Christ is. So, if they diligently study the Scriptures, if a person diligently studies the Scriptures, why do they not see? This book is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, as we say. Why don't they see? Why don't people who diligently study, people please understand, the Bible Church doesn't have a market on scholars of the Bible. Don't be so arrogant and naive. The Roman Church has unbelievable scholars in language studying all the time. I just say that because they're one of the largest in the world and through history. But all of the denominations have what we'll call their theologians, their scholars. These men aren't, you know, just running around playing games. They are diligently studying the Scriptures. They're not dumb. They diligently study the Scriptures, and they never come to the truth. How can that be? It's what we have seen over and over and over, people. The Bible is written that way on purpose. The Bible is written to reveal the truth. The Bible is written in such a way to conceal the truth. If you don't want to see the truth, you can study this till you're blue in the face and never come near the truth. It's written that way on purpose. If you don't want to see the truth, you'll never see it. If you want to see the truth, simply by faith, allowing the Spirit to illuminate, it will. But it's hidden. All you have to do is have a view of God. All you got to do is have a view of Scripture. And I won't make the turn there, but that's what the whole Isaiah 28 was all about. So the word of God to them will become do and do, rule on rule, here a little, there a little. Why? That they will go and stumble and fall backward, be taken snare. Why would God make the word of God, the gospel, work? Because that's what he does in this book. I can deal with somebody who wants to show me salvation by works, and I'll show them verses they didn't even see to support their position. But that's what they want to see. And that's how they interpret the whole Bible. And they spend their whole life there. If you want to see its grace, through faith, God doing all the work, that's there. It's as bright as it can be. But as long as you have a veil over your eyes, you're never going to see it. If that veil is there, you're never going to see the truth. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, vital passage. Vital. They read the Bible, they read the Word every day, but there's a veil. There's a veil. And so they just continue to study, and they think they know it so well, they haven't even begun to scratch the truth. How do you view God? What is your view of God? What is your view of Scripture? The Bible is written. Boy, they take it. Well, I've got it down. The Bible is filled with do and do. That's what you got to do for God. Rule on rule. It's a lot of rules. A little here, a little there. That's why you have different denominations. As we take a little here, we take, well, we took a little from here and a little there. Well, we took a little over here and a little over there. And we've come up with ours. They're all the same, though. They all have the same view of God and the same view of Scripture. Verses. All you got to do is trust him. And that's so clear in Scripture. This battle has been going on since Job's three friends all the way through Scripture. I was in Austin a couple of weeks ago, a good weekend ago, doing a wedding. Got into a wonderful discussion with a gentleman there. Went through this deal of trust, and he asked a very strong question. He looked at me, we were across the table from each other, having a wonderful time, and amidst all of the gaiety going on around us, we managed to just stay in a conversation, and he kept it going. I didn't want to get embarrassed or get involved, but he came back when we would have would be interrupted. They didn't interrupt us at their party. he just looked at me across the table and he said, "Okay, I got a question then." I said, "All right." He said, "Then why study Scripture at all? If it's by faith, and if Scripture isn't going to be fine, why study the Scripture? Why do we study the Scriptures? If one can study the Scriptures their whole life and not even come to the truth, why even study them?" Okay, let's close to this morning. I want to go over some of the reasons why then. Let's take all that we're doing here in this passage into account. Jesus Christ is not mocking or downplaying the importance of the study of Scripture. Jesus Christ is not doing that. Jesus Christ is not saying, "Do not study the Scriptures." Not saying that. So why should we study the Scriptures then? Okay, let's note some of these things in context now. And most of this is right kind of flowing from what we're in the midst of looking at here. Now these people have an idea of God, they have an idea of Scripture, and both are wrong. Both are imaginary. They're not the real God nor the real view of Scripture. But let's find out, take a look at some of the reasons why should we study the Scriptures. Point one is so fundamental. Point one. This is one of the leadings of the Holy Spirit. People, it's one of many. It is one of many. The Holy Spirit will lead you to study the Scriptures. He will lead you to love the study of the Scriptures. If you're walking in the power of the Spirit by faith, day in and day out of your life, He will give you. It is not a matter of me browbeating you. It is not a matter of me demanding. It's a matter of the Holy Spirit putting into you a desire, a love of the study of Scripture. Now, I want you to note, put a little asterisk if you're taking notes right here. Everything that we are going to note from this point on depends on the filling of the Spirit, depends on the leading of the Spirit, depends on you walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you're going to learn the Scriptures in the energy of the flesh. You may be there. You may get in your tape a day. You may study it every day. You may do everything in the image of the flesh, because that's what you've got to do, and gain zero spiritually. Gain nothing. Everything we're going to say now depends on that one thing. People, there are people who study the scriptures all the time and never get there. Don't even penetrate the truth. What's the secret? The secret is very simple. Walking by faith in the Spirit, allowing Him to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is vital here. If we have time, I'd read that at this point. I want to extend this, but I do want to get this on all of this on one tape. But 1 Corinthians 3 is vital in this study, this point. So you're going to see what you want to see if it's in the energy of the flesh. The wisdom of man, the law, tree of knowledge of good and evil. But you're not going to see the truth. Seeing the truth depends on walking by faith in the Spirit, depending on Him to open your eyes. Point two. Why do we want to study the Scripture? So we can see over and over and over the truth. That's why I hate to tell you, oh, let's get on to something else. Let's get on to another book. Let's get on to this. Let's get on to that. It's going to be the same message. I'm sorry. It's going to be the same message. But boy, it is a wonderful thing just to see it over and over and over, like the study of Samson. Samson's unbelievable study. One of the most Christ-like figures in all the Bible. How can that possibly be when you see what's going on? And what's the whole, one of the main things about Samson's study? What's the secret, Samson? What's the secret, Samson? The world wants to know what's the secret. Now, what's unfortunate, the world doesn't want to know what the church's secret is anymore, because as far as the world is concerned, we have no secret. We're just like them. We live under the law, just like they live under law, and they understand the law. The carnal mind can understand law. The carnal mind cannot understand Christ hanging on a cross. But it can understand law. It can understand judging one another, dealing with one another. It can understand all of this. So they're not asking. What we want the world to be asking is, what's the secret? How can you love like that? How can you forgive 7 times in one day? How can you forgive 70 times 7? You're a fool. You're a fool to forgive him. You're a fool to forgive her. You're a fool to love them. People, loving as Christ loved will make you look like a fool. That's why people don't want love. They want law. They want knowledge. To love like Christ loved, spiritual love, will make you look like a fool. Who looks like the fool? Down on their knees, washing other people's feet. The disciples of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ does. How does he look on the cross? Foolish. 1 Corinthians 2. That's what love will do to you. That's why the world doesn't really want spiritual love. They want a love, but it's their ideal of love that makes them look good. All people, to love as Christ loves will often not make you look good to the eyes of the world. You will look foolish forgiving 7 times in the day. You will look foolish serving one another in love. It will do that. So they kept asking Samson, what's the secret? What's the secret? And we don't demonstrate to the world we have a secret, but the secret's very simple. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. That's how you're saved eternally. That's how you're saved experientially. Just trust Him. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You just see it over and over. Let's look at Isaiah 26, please. We have some time here. It's Bible class. Look at Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26. The steadfast of mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in thee. People, that's why you get it. Just simple faith. The Bible points to it. People, I'm not, and neither is Christ, knocking in any way the knowing of truth. It's the knowing of truth that points to the truth, though. Because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. There's what doctrine leads you to. There's what true understanding of Scripture leads you to all the way through Scripture. Scripture testifies of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Knowledge of doctrine was never designed to make one self-sustaining, but to make us totally dependent on Him, people. Knowledge was never meant to make you self-sustaining. It was designed to make you totally dependent on Him. Moment by moment in your life. So let's go to the third one. The Holy Spirit uses Scripture to lead and to guide. The Holy Spirit will use Scripture to lead and to guide. Now remember, we have two different words in the Hebrew that are beautiful in this leading and guiding. There's the overall plan, the overall objective in leading, and then He guides you day by day, to bring you to that overall objective. And the Holy Spirit will use Scripture for that purpose. Now, that is one of the things the Holy Spirit will use. That is one of the things that He uses. This is not the only thing that He uses. You have to come to a conclusion in your own life, people. No one can convince you one way or the other. You have to decide, do I believe that the Holy Spirit can lead me from within? Just totally from within, if I rely on Him. Do I believe that or not? But this is one of the things that we're taken to the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit takes us to the Scripture because He uses the Scripture as one of the parts of divine guidance, divine leading us. Now, what happens is a lot of people are like the Jews in this passage. They want to learn doctrine and then try by human IQ to apply doctrine to the circumstances. Here's the circumstance. Here's the doctrine. I want to apply the doctrine with the right circumstance. People, that is not a relationship. That's not what God is after. You're not on an Aristotelian intellectual journey. If that's what you want to do, learn Aristotle. He's a genius. If you want an intimate relationship with God, then you walk by faith. And the Scriptures take you to that. But it's not a matter of, well, my problem is, your problem is you don't have enough doctrine to have the circumstances to learn. No, people, the problem is the issue of faith. The problem is an issue of relationship with Him. The Scripture guides you to that. Where you will lean on Him. Four. This one's beautiful. I like this one. So we will know what God desires. So we will know what God desires. Let me use spiritual love as an example here. We know the love that God desires. We know the love, for an example, in 1 Corinthians 13. So we have 16 impacts of love. Love is long-suffering, kind, not jealous, not boasting, not arrogant, not acting unbecomingly, da-da-da-da. All the things that we studied in that passage. So what do I learn now? I know what God desires, one. Two, I know I can't do it. I can't make that love. Not only can I not make that love, if I'm honest, I don't want to sometimes because the rat doesn't deserve it. The bum doesn't deserve kindness. Look what they've done to me. Look what they've done to my friend. And you want me to give them a love that is kind, a love that will restore? It's not what they deserve. So not only can I not make that love, I don't desire to. So the Scriptures pointed out the love that God expects. I know that I cannot do it. Three, I must rely on His Spirit. So I just go to faith and rely on the Spirit. Four, I see that love start being poured through me. He does it. I've done nothing to make this happen. That's when you know it's by the Spirit, most of all. When there's no reason why you should have inner peace in your life and you got it. And you know you didn't produce it and circumstances didn't produce it. All you're doing is trusting the Spirit and there it is. You know that it is there. And that leads to what? That leads to praise. Why is the Bible Church Movement not known for its praise? And that's one of the biggest criticisms of the Bible Church Movement. People, we're not drawn to praise. I learn the doctrine and I apply it. That doesn't take us to praise. What takes us to praise is, I couldn't produce this life. I trusted Him. He did. Thank you, God. Thank you for what you did. Wow. I'd have never thought of love being that way in that situation until after it's over. People, when they were learning about spiritual love, you can't say, well, I'm going into this situation, therefore I've got to do this so that I'll be kind and I won't be this and do that. You can't do that. I can't give you a list. This is by the power of the Spirit. And when I'm on the other side and I look back, oh, that's what kindness looked like in that situation. We're studying kindness right now. That's what kindness looked like in that situation. Now, you can't take that and superimpose it and make it a rule for all other similar situations. That's what's so dynamic about this. That's what's so phenomenal about walking in the Spirit by love, by faith. You don't know what it's going to look like. You can't try to make it happen. This is what frustrates Satan. People, if I know the law, I can make it happen. Eventually. I know what the law says. I can make myself do it. You can't make the impact of spiritual love happen because you don't know. I don't know what it's going to look like here. I don't know what it's going to look like in this confrontation with my husband, my wife, my children, my parents, my family, someone I'm in love with, at the church, at work, anywhere. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I know going into this, I'm going to walk by faith in the Spirit. And then you get on the other side and go, wow, look what it looked like. Look what it did. And you know, I didn't do that. I didn't make that happen. Wow. Thank you. Thank you. I praise you for it. So, Scripture will let us know what God desires. 5. 1. Underline it. One of the factors of spiritual growth or maturity, whatever word you like, loving as Christ loves, one of the factors is the understanding of Scripture by the power of the Spirit. People, I've got to continue to add that because there are people who know the Scriptures and they're never going to reach maturity. But yet they know Scripture. So it's not just the knowing of Scripture that leads to growth, but it's when we allow the Spirit to reveal Scripture to us, that leads to growth. Testing of your faith leads to growth. There are a lot of things that lead to your spiritual growth and relationship, not just one, but this is one. This is one. Look at Acts 20 with me, please, a moment. Acts chapter 20, Acts. It's a recording of Acts, not much truth or doctrine or dogma taught, just the Acts that occurred. Acts 20, 32. Acts 20:32. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. There it is, what I'm just properly understanding it, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Look at 1 Peter. Go back to Revelation and put it in reverse and you'll come to 1 Peter. 1 and 2 John, then 1 and 2 Peter. But look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verse 2. We'll read verse 1. Therefore, putting aside malice, guilt, hypocrisy, envy, slander. That describes most Christians. That describes the practice of most Christians right there. Malice, guilt, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Like newborn babes, verse 2, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have indeed tasted the kindness of the Lord. We're studying that kindness right now in spiritual love. Okay, point 6. Got to run out of time here. Jerry's going to be standing up and looking at me in a minute. Point 6. We study the Scriptures and we might know his plan. It's revealed and the Spirit will reveal it to you. But it takes the Spirit to understand his plan. Point 7. So that you will know him. The blessings of knowing him. People, if you love someone, you marry someone. Just get a marriage couple weeks ago. You marry someone. Okay, we're married. That's it. Boom. I don't want to ever see you again. That's it. We do it. We love. We know each other. We love. And if we really stick around, we're not going to like each other anymore. So let's just stop it right here. No. You love someone, people. You want to learn more and more and more about them. You want to learn them, experience them in all kinds of circumstances. Good, bad, adventurous, boredom. You want to see them, experience them, enjoy them, learn about them in all kinds of circumstances. Watch them grow. Watch this happen. Watch that happen. How much more in our relationship with God? Just knowing Him. He's invisible. Just knowing Him is a blessing. Knowing Him, encouraged by our faith when there's that understanding of who and what He is, our view of God encourages our faith, and the Scriptures lead us to that. We don't have time, but if you'll look at Philippians 3, verses 8 through 11. And if you'll note in verse 8 there, the knowing of Christ. Again, though, how do we properly know Him is the issue. And that takes the leading and illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit. Point 8, this is the last one. Point 8, just the effect of Scripture on the soul. Again, if it's illuminated by the Holy Spirit. The effect of Scripture on the soul. Please look with me at Psalm 19. Psalm 19. How many books in a bookstore, how to deal with stress, how to deal with worry, how to deal with this husband, how to deal with this wife, how to deal with his children, how to deal with your parents, how to deal with your lover, how to deal with them in menopause, how to deal with them at this time, how to deal with them in this age, how to deal with them in their 20s, and they're in their 30s, and they're in their 40s. I mean, you've got 1,000 books in dealing with that. I mean, just, wow, you go crazy trying to deal with people. And all these books and the frustrations and all that, it's so simple. You don't need all of that. All right, Psalm 19, verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Now remember, you have two different understandings of law. The Mosaic law, the law of Abraham, or the law of Christ. The law of the Lord is perfect. Look what it says, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the wise simple. It makes the weak strong. It makes the wise, those who think that they're wise, it makes them very simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Properly understanding rejoices the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. That's the commandment, love one another as I've loved you. The fear of the Lord is clean. The awe of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. Where do they occur? At the cross. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Once you really understand and walk in the Spirit, then Scripture becomes more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Okay, let's start summarizing some of the great benefits of just the Scriptures in the soul. First of all, the Scriptures give comfort. Now remember, this is when it's illuminated by the Spirit. Gives comfort. It encourages. Romans 15:4. We don't have time to read it. It humbles. It humbles. It makes those who think they're wise, very simple, just trust me. Makes those who think they're strong, very weak, just rely on me, trust me. Walking by faith is humility. Walking by your doing is arrogance. It warns. It warns us, guides us, restores the soul. It gives inner gives inner wisdom. Not knowledge of doctrine, wisdom. What's wisdom? Wisdom is how to live moment by moment in each of the situations of life. I wish we had time to look at 2 Timothy 3:15-16, Proverbs 24:13-14, and Romans 15:4. 2 Timothy 3:15-16, Proverbs 24:13-14, Romans 15:4. But again, these things that are said here are not true of everyone. Look at Proverbs 24. I don't know if we have time, but let's do it, so you know what I'm talking about. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, let's look at verse 13. Proverbs 24, verse 13. My son, eat honey, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is exactly the same for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. If you find it. You don't find it just by going to the Bible, though. You find it by a leading of the Spirit and understanding the Scriptures. So as wonderful as primitive. And we live in a society where we do so much more. For me, it would be chocolate is good for the body. Chocolate is good. Ice cream is wonderful. And that's what these things are to the soul. Just that wonderful. Okay. Continuing. It testifies of God. Just like we're studying in our passage, it is these that bear witness of me. They bear witness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The understanding of Scripture stabilizes the soul. The understanding and proper seeing of Scripture leads to faith and encourages us to just trust Him. The more we learn the truth of who and what He is, becomes more desirable in your life than gold, just to study and understand the Scriptures. Leads to blessings. If you have time to look at how the understanding of Scripture, you will not sin. It leads us not to sin. The understanding of Scripture, you see the wonders of all that God is doing in your life, in history, and in the world, in the spiritual warfare. These are the things, some of the things it does in your own soul. It just comforts you. Gives you the encouragement in your soul and how you and I live. Stabilizes the soul. Stay away from it. You just move further and further away from what's going on, and then you look for other things to stabilize the soul. Stay with it, and it stabilizes the soul. Why study Scripture? We've noted eight of the things that understand, but all of this relies on seeing the truth. What is Scripture? What is my view of God? Why do I study Scripture? Why do I go to it? What is my view? So we have to have a proper understanding in that respect. Okay, we will continue here next Sunday morning. Go to verse 40, which continues this part of our study. So we'll pick it up here next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. All right, Heavenly Father, our study this morning has taken us right back to You, who and what You are. What kind of God are You? How do You intrude in our daily lives? Not our theology, but how do we see You intruding in our day in and day out life? How do we see if we walk by Your Spirit what happens in our souls, in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships, in our enjoyment, just enjoyment of our journey? Can totally learn what You are. We praise You, Heavenly Father, for the God that You are. That You set up a simple system of just trusting You, for You've done all the work. Father, we praise You. We praise You for giving us the Scriptures and for preserving them and for sending Your Spirit to eliminate them to us personally. Pray now that You would take the things that we have seen, Father, take the things that are true, make them reality in our soul, in our relationships, in our marriages, in love relationships, friendships, because this is the heart of knowing that we belong to You, that we love one another as Christ has loved us. We praise You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.